times in which you thought, God, you've forsaken me. God, you're not there. Where are you going? She just said, we're not having children's church, and she just walked out. Says, I changed my mind. I'm like, what did I do to offend you? I hope you're not recording that, Jacob. Oh, goodness, that's funny. Never once has God forsaken us. Never once. He is always there. We come to our place in the Gospel of Mark, and we find the story of Jesus in a storm. And we're going to look in several weeks, we're going to look at him walking on water in a storm, because the disciples are in a storm, and he's not with them. But in this storm, he is with them, except he's asleep on the cushion. And one of the things that we're going to note, even in the storms of life, Jesus is still the master of the storm. And we're going to learn as we begin to walk through this passage that the storm is part of his plan, and what you're going through and what you're dealing with is part of God's plan, so that he may, in the process of your life, begin to bring about the very image of Christ in your life, and in some cases, to bring about faith in your life, so that you may believe in Christ and serve him. But in most cases, as a believer, it's so that we may grow in our faith and understanding of God and become stronger and more like Christ. We're going to see that unfold as we walk through this, because it is a powerful and encouraging story. It's also very applicable, because how many of you have had a difficult week? Anybody? Anybody have struggles this week? Anybody have victories this week? All right, we're always in one of three categories. We're either about to go into a storm, we're either in the storm, or we're either coming out of the storm. And we are in one of those situations, one of those categories, all of our life. Storms are a part of life, just as if growing up in Florida in the summertime, a summer afternoon storm was a part of life. I mean, it could pop up, drop an inch of rain at the drop of a hat, 10 minutes later, gone. And sometimes that's the way storms hit us. Well, let's learn together. What can we do to prepare for these? What can we do to handle these storms? And as we walk through this, we're going to find out. As we said, Jesus had been teaching all day long. It's on that day when evening had come. So what I believe, as we were going through the parables, remember Jesus gave the parable of the soil, and then it says, and later when they were alone, he explained this. This probably happened another day. Okay? So we read even last week in the verses right before 33 and 34 where it says, and Jesus explained everything about the parables privately to his disciples. What we find here is that Jesus has been teaching since early that morning. He's been healing. He's been casting out demons. He's been teaching. He's been fighting. Because if you remember, the fight began in the synagogue, and this was probably the day before. The fight began in the synagogue because they were accusing that he was doing all these miracles by the hand of Satan. The very next day, we find him outside at the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching. And the crowds are so large that they put him in a boat. And so he's setting back on the water and he's preaching the gospel. And he's preaching the good news about the kingdom and God's rule in their life. And he's teaching them about himself. And now he's speaking all these parables to them. And so it's toward evening. So we know that it's around 6 o'clock. Maybe it's 5 o'clock. Maybe it's 4. We really don't know, but it's toward the evening. And Jesus looks at him and says, let's put out and go to the other side. Sounds pretty simple. But it's a command. Let us go to the other side of the lake. Now, that's the first thing that we're going to see about storms. As the master of the storm, what we see is that storms can occur because of the plan of God. They occur in the plan of God. In other words, God has a plan for your life. For those disciples, his plan was to go where? Now, I don't know what was on the other side. As a matter of fact, commentaries tell us that nobody wanted to go to the other side, that Jews stayed away from the other side, Gentiles stayed away from the other side. They thought that it was demon-possessed. I mean, the reason being, next week we'll find out on Father's Day, is because there's this guy, I always call him the Wild Man of Gadara, because that was the region. He had a legion of demons living inside of him. And he ran around naked with his body all cut up everywhere. And I'm going to tell you something. If you knew that if you went down to Walmart and there was going to be some guy out there greeting you and screaming at you and cutting himself and sitting out there naked, would you go to Walmart? Now, some of you said, yeah, I'd go to Walmart. That'd be funny. No, you wouldn't go to Walmart. You'd stay as far away from that as possible. It's almost like a family reunion. And cousin Bertha's going to be there, and cousin Bubba, and cousin Bertha and Bubba always get into a fight, and they're in family reunion, and they ruin everything. So what do you want to do? You want to steer clear of the family reunion. Well, that's where he's heading. The thing is, they didn't know that God had a plan. All they knew is Jesus said, go there. They don't know what they're going to do on the other side. It's a barren place. It's a wilderness place. But to go, they must go. You know, one of the things that they couldn't understand what God's will was to go to the other side. I mean, Jesus looked ahead and he saw that man who had a legion of demons, and he saw that he needed to be healed. And the Father was sending him for that express purpose. So he understood the will of God and was following the will of God. The disciples didn't. As we stop and look at storms in our own life, they're going to occur in God's plan. Whenever you came to trust in Jesus, was not that a day of complete surrender and victory and peace in your life? I mean, it was like you're walking on cloud nine. You know why? Because everything became right with God. Everything was set at peace in your heart with God. Now, what has happened since then? God has told you, your home with me is in heaven. Your home is in eternity. All right? But between the moment you prayed to receive Christ and the moment that you step into heaven, what happens? And what he says is, you're to live for me, you're to follow me, you're to obey my commandments. As a matter of fact, he says, you're to pick up your cross daily, 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 and come after me. You're to die daily and come after me and follow me and pursue me. And in that pursuit of following Christ, making your way toward heaven, what hits? Tribulation. Problems. This theology that's out here today that says if you're walking with Jesus, you'll never have problems is not from God. It's from hell. I'm sorry, it is so far of the flesh. I mean, Jesus himself said that in the world you will have much persecution or tribulation. In this world you will have it. You know why? Because they persecuted him, they will also persecute you. Jesus was crucified on a cross. Jesus went without a roof over his head. Jesus went without food at times. And you tell me that we are not going to suffer in the same way? But what Jesus did say is, though in the world you will suffer much persecution or tribulation, it says, be of good cheer, be of good comfort. Why? I've overcome the world. He has a plan, and he's working that plan. And as we are living our life, we must trust that the master of the storm is in control of the storm, and he's working that plan. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, for those who love God, all, say that word, all things work together for, what's that word? Good. All good for those who were called according to his purposes, according to his plan. Now, so when the storm rises up, we need to understand and rest in the fact that this is part of God's plan. He's working out his will, his way in my life. I'm going to trust him. Secondly, storms occur suddenly in the process of life. Storms occur suddenly in the process of life. Now, just a little background about the Sea of Galilee. It is 680 feet below sea level. It is the lowest body of fresh water, a freshwater lake in all the world. There is a lake that is lower than that, and it's called a sea also, the Sea of Galilee. And then you have some other kind of sea that is south of the Sea of Galilee. What is that? The Dead Sea. There's no life in the Dead Sea. It's filled with salt and minerals and chemicals. Matter of fact, you can't sink in the Dead Sea. But the Sea of Galilee was filled with life. Fish abounded in the Sea of Galilee and still does. Now watch this. Because of its placement and the geography around it, you had Mount Hermon, which was almost 3,000 feet up. And it was snow-capped year-round. And so you had Mount Hermon and some other ranges along this side, and then you had rolling hills on the other side, and then you had a steep ravine that would run through the mountains onto the lake. So if you get the picture, you've got a bowl, all right? And in that bowl, there may be like a ravine here where the cold winds would run down through that ravine if it just happens to be blowing from that way. And what happens when cold air meets hot air? Oh, man, terrific thunderstorms. Matter of fact, April the 27th? Was that when we had the tornadoes come through? What was happening? You had the heat that was already in place, and then you had this cold front that was interacting with it, and we had some terrific storms that several, several hundred people lost their lives because of the storm. Now, this happens all the time on the Sea of Galilee. You could be out there one moment, it's totally peaceful, and then at the next moment, you have waves that are starting to crest and white cap, and then they're growing to 2 feet, 4 feet, 8 feet, 12 feet, even up to 20 feet tall. Now, you know what that means. How do you measure a wave? You measure the wave from the backside, from the crest, the very top, to the backside of the water. You don't measure it at the first. And so given, being a surfer, I understand this, whenever you're looking at a wave and they say it's 3 foot waves, you know how far and how wide the base is? 6 feet. So that when I stand up and I'm going down a wave and I hit the bottom, guess what? The water is here. So if you're out on a stormy sea and you've got 8 foot waves, do you know what you're going up when the wave starts to crest up? You're going up a 16-foot rise, then coming down on the other side. That's pretty scary, isn't it? I mean, we were out on the jetties one time off Amelia Island, and we even weren't out that deep, but a storm came up. Man, the waves were up here like this, and we had a 17-foot boat, and my papa, I believe he was sober at that moment, because my papa was usually drinking beer, Budweiser, it was Bush beer, while we're going out. And so my daddy and my brother and myself and my papa, he got sober in a hurry. Because we're coming back, and man, water's splashing all in over this way, and we're climbing up this side, and we're splashing down the other side. The only one that wasn't afraid was me. I just figured they knew what they were doing, and I was on the ride of my life. Man, I was having such a good time. But storms can capsize the boat. Storms can cause a loss of life. Storms are dangerous. Storms are difficult. We can't put a good picture on a storm. But what we do know is that they occur suddenly. I mean, they're out there. The wind, a gentle breeze is blowing. Man, the boat is going. Jesus is asleep on the pillow. I mean, wouldn't you understand? I mean, he's been teaching all day long. He's had several days of work that he's been doing. His family thought he was crazy. They tried to take possession of him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have said he's doing everything from Satan. He's been teaching, and the people aren't understanding. The man's worn out. You say, but he's God, but he's also 100% flesh. So his head's laid down on that pillow. They got a gentle stir. And they're moving along. Now I want you to notice where this storm, what was the reason why this storm was there. Some would say, well, it's a natural occurrence. They always occur on the Sea of Galilee. You know what was rare? To have one at night. Now it's evening. You know what I believe? I believe that this storm was not a natural occurrence. I believe it was a supernatural occurrence. Now remember, who is working his plan? the Father. But you know what the Father also does? He allows the enemy to do things to sharpen his children. So I believe Satan is stirring up the winds. I believe Satan is stirring up the water. This storm came in so quickly and the waves rose so sharply that it was fantastic to them. You had seasoned fishermen on this boat that were almost in a point of panic because this storm had come upon them that quickly. You say, well, you mean God's going to allow Satan to do that in my life? Let me tell you something. Remember a man by the name of Job? Job was a righteous man, more righteous than any man on the face of the earth. God says, have you seen my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. And Satan said, you just give him to me and I'll take care of him. I'll show you that he's not righteous. And he says, okay, you can have him. Don't touch his family. Or he didn't say don't touch his family. He says don't touch him. So Satan took his family. Satan took everything that he had. He still didn't curse God. He still worshiped God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you say, but God allowed that such a trial as that to come upon him? Yes, it was in his plan for Job's life, not only to give glory through Job and what he went through, but also to give glory in showing Satan that God's still God. He cannot overcome him. He never will overcome him. So storms occur suddenly. You could just be sitting there, and all of a sudden, the phone rings. And on the other side, your son's been in an accident. Your daughter's been in an accident. You could be sitting there and all of a sudden your child comes home and says, I'm pregnant. I'm hooked on this. I can't get off this. You go to the doctor's office and they say, you're pregnant. For some people, that's a storm. For other people, it's let's get down and party and celebrate because a child has come. For some people, you sit down at the doctor's office and they say, I'm sorry, you've got cancer and we think it's stage 5. You have a matter of weeks to live. Storms happen at any moment. You go into work and think everything's great, and they sit you down and say, I'm sorry, we're going to have to lay you off. Your wife comes in and sits down and says, you know what, I'm tired of being married to you. Storms happen every day. Man, you could be going down the road and your tire blows out. It's an everyday occurrence and comes across you suddenly. So what should you do? How are you going to handle when the storms come up? Well, first of all, you go back and remember, why is the storm happening? It's part of God's plan. It's a natural occurrence. It's always going to happen. And then understand this. By faith, trust and believe that storms are going to occur in the presence of God. Not only according to the plan of God, not only will they come up suddenly, but it's going to happen in the very presence of God. You mean God is watching. God is stirring. God is working his plan is the best way I could say it. As we look at this story, you're saying this happening in the presence of God. Who was on the boat? Jesus. What was he doing? Sleeping. We understand he's weary, but you're talking about sleeping? I mean, my nephew's here, Brady, and Brady, he could sleep when he was a child. He still can do it. He's much better than that. Great. Brady graduated this year, so he's now a graduated senior. We celebrate that. He could be out so much, you can holler at him, you can scream at him, mouth wide open. And he wouldn't move. You'd think, man, is that boy dead? Jesus was that sound asleep. And you think, how do you know that? Well, water's coming over the boat, okay? Have you ever been in a boat where water's coming over the boat? Not because it has a hole in it. I'm talking about a storm, okay? I mean, you're there, and all of a sudden your feet are getting wet. Your body's getting wet. We were in the boat the other day, and going down the lake, and Jacob forgot to pick up the trolling motor. And so you know what happens when the trolling motor doesn't get picked up, and you're moving down the lake in the boat? You're getting sprayed. And I'm like, whoa, dude, what's happening here? And just imagine if you're in a storm where you've got up to 10 to 12 foot waves, which would be 20 to 24 feet high, coming up, the boat going up, number one, not to mention the boat going up and slamming down. He's asleep. Water splashing over. Man, his clothes are probably getting wet. And you're saying, he's asleep. How many of you wish you could sleep that solid? Why? Well, I look back through the scriptures, and I know that it's the very peace of God. Psalms 127:2 says, it is vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest. You eat the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. He gives it to them. Isaiah 26:3 says it this way, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. All right? Perfect, complete trust. Do you know why we don't sleep today? It's usually because we're fretting or worrying or anxious about something. Psalms chapter 4, verse 8 says this, in peace, and this is where I believe Jesus was, I will both lie down and sleep. Watch this. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. If you've got trust and faith in God's plan that he is there and he's working out that plan, you can sleep through World War II or World War III and it will not matter. You know why? Because God is your peace. What comes to my mind is Peter. Do you remember Peter? James has just been beheaded. James, John's brother, they beheaded him. Herod had him beheaded. And he's in prison, chained between two soldiers, and they're going to get him the next morning. And what is he doing? Man, you would think he should be sitting there worried. Man, they're going to take my head off. What am I going to do? Who's going to provide for my family? How is the gospel going to get preached? But what is he doing? He's sleeping like a baby. An angel comes in and pushes him. The Bible says literally shook him. Had to wake him up so that he could go out and be delivered from death by Herod. Why? Because he was at perfect peace. It's amazing. Perfect peace only comes when you're resting in faith in the one who has control over the storm. For Christ at this moment, he was submitted to his Father. And he knew that his Father had a plan and that he was working that plan. And he was at peace in that plan. The disciples took Jesus being asleep as an indication that he did not care. Now, how many of you have ever looked up and said, God, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? God, don't you care the pain that this has given me? Don't you care what people are saying about me? Don't you care what this is doing to your reputation? Don't you care that I'm suffering? Don't you care that I'm getting tired? Are you really there? Are you really working? And they were looking at Jesus being asleep, and they're like, man, you really don't care, do you? Matter of fact, I don't think that they were looking for him to get up and do something to still the waters and get them to safety. I don't believe that at all. You know why? Because Jesus is about to rebuke them for their lack of faith. You know what I think they wanted? They wanted Jesus to get up and help them bail water. The water's becoming great, and they're probably thinking, if we had 13 buckets working, we're going to do a whole lot better, and we're not going to sink. And so Jesus is sitting there asleep, and probably they're thinking, man, how can you be sleeping? We're dying here. Get up and help us. It wasn't get up and still the seas. Get up and help us is what he's thinking about. It is amazing as we start to walk through this and begin to look at this, how it relates to us physically, because we find ourselves doing the same thing. David says in Psalms 13:1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And in Psalms 44:23, awake. God, wake up. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Do not mistake the silence of God for the lack of his presence. What does the Bible say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Philippians 1:6 says that I will bring to completion what I began in your life on the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, His Spirit will not come off of us, but He will keep working in our lives until the day we are presented before Him faultless, pure, and total righteousness before Him, the very righteousness of Christ. We're told the Holy Spirit will not depart from us until we have been delivered into the Father's hands. So if the Spirit doesn't depart from us, He does not depart from us. What we have to do is not mistake the silence of God for the disappearance of God. He's there. You say, but why doesn't He do anything? Because God has not placed Himself in the storm. Jesus wasn't in that storm for Him. The waves weren't there so that he would be under that testing. You know why the storms were there? For the disciples. It was there for the disciples. As a matter of fact, you know what? God was there. He had His finger in the water and He was stirring it to make the waves get bigger. He said, man, no way. You just said Satan was doing that. God has got His hand on it, allowing it to happen. And why was He doing this? Because the greatest storm wasn't the storm on that sea. The greatest storm was the storm in the hearts of these disciples. Will they trust God? Will they believe in Him? Will they, by faith, walk with Him and trust Him to do the impossible? Because they are about to take the gospel to the world. But isn't that what we're to learn as we're in the middle of this also? Will we trust God? Even when you don't see how you're going to get out of it, will you trust Him? Even though you don't see His plan, will you trust Him? Will you rest in Him? See, God, a lot of times we find ourselves in that situation where we think, God, if You really love me, You wouldn't allow this to happen. How many people I know that I spoke to a woman just this past week, and she said, she was going through a rough time. Her husband passed away 4 months ago, and financially she was struggling. She says, I'm about to become evicted. She didn't ask for anything to pay her rent or anything. She says, I just want some money for gas. I'm going to eat something to eat. And all she could say was, when I talked to her about Christ, if God loved me, why did He take my husband? Why is He silent? Why am I going through this difficult time? You know how many times ladies and guys will sit down and say, if God really loved me, why did this happen? Why did my child die? Why did my loved one die? Why did I lose my job? And we have to push through that and trust that God has a plan for your life and for my life. And that whatever it does, it is for our good. Can I share something with you? Well, you don't have a choice, do you? Watch this. This life is not all there is. It's not. Hey, some of us are on the other side of the pendulum. We were moving like this and growing real sweet and real strong and had energy. And now that pendulum has moved past the midpoint. We done passed midlife crisis and we're moving this way. And can I tell you something? Blink an eye and it's going to be over. And can I tell you something else? We're not living for now. At least I hope you're not. We're living for eternity. Because what's in eternity? All of our life. What's in eternity? The very presence of God. The perfect love of God, the perfect peace of God, the perfect power of God. And it's ours. So if we're living for eternity and we're living to eternity, we ought to be able to see the storms of life in a different light. Now, I want you to know something. It is a process of growing in your faith through this. These disciples, as they're sitting there, Rick, throw up the fourth point because I'm running right into it. Storms occur so that He may prosper our faith, to build up our faith. at this point in the disciples' life, I mean, Jesus looks at him when he stands up in the middle of the storm and he rebukes the wind, which means he tells it to stop. And then he speaks to the seas and he says, "Peace, be still." It's two Greek words. One, which means be calm, be peaceful. The other, which means be muzzled like a wild dog. You put a muzzle on a dog to keep them from biting you. When they woke him and said, "Don't you care?" he stood up in the face of the most difficult sea that they've ever been, and he says, "Peace, be still." Put a muzzle on it, keep it on. And immediately, when he rebuked the winds, the winds stopped. And when he rebuked the seas stopped. Wow. He looks at his disciples and he says this: "Why did you fear?" Jesus, water was coming over the side. What do you mean, "Why do I fear?" Jesus, man, my bank account was at zero and we need to put food on the table and make a mortgage payment. But Jesus, why did I fear? Man, my boys were going on a difficult trip. But Jesus, why are you fearing? And you look back at Jesus and say, but my family was getting away from me. I mean, we throw in all these things for fear. And he says, "Why are you fearing?" And he's saying, "Because I'm here. I'm in control. I have a plan. Just look what I did to the wind and the waves." But the second part of that, he says, "Oh, you have little faith. Have you still no faith? Have you still no faith?" And see, what that was doing was it was teaching them about faith. And every storm does that. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ," or the word of God. Word of Christ. All right? So what happens is we hear about the word of God, we hear it being taught, and then we can have faith. And up to this point, the disciples had heard Jesus teach. Right? They heard parables. They heard other teaching. I mean, their hearts have been jumping within them because, man, they are getting some teaching from Jesus. I mean, if Jesus was here, I'd sit down and say, "Teach us, Lord. Lay it on us." And we'd stay all day long because it was Jesus teaching. Now watch this. He's still teaching through me, but watch this. They had heard him teach. They had witnessed his power. They saw him speak the word, and a man with leprosy, his skin became pure, white as snow. They saw him speak the word to a man who had a withered arm, and remember, it grew. It grew. Muscle began to grow and produce in his arm, and he could move it and wave it around and squeeze his hand. They saw him heal a man who was paralyzed, and as they lowered him through the roof, and Jesus spoke the word, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk." And the dude got up and walked out of the house. They've seen blind eyes see, and they've seen deaf ears hear, and they've seen a mute man speak. They've seen God do the amazing. He spoke to demons and they ran. So they have seen a lot of things. They have heard a lot of things. But you may see a lot of things and hear a lot of things and still not have faith. Say, but what is faith then? Faith is taking what you have seen and what you have heard and living your life by it. Yeah, I mean, I know that y'all have seen this. If you have a chair, and you know what, this is a great salvation, faith illustration, and you're sitting there sharing the gospel and say, "You know, what does it mean to have, what is true saving faith?" And you say, "Look at this chair. You think that chair will hold me up? Hey, I'm only about 196. I think it'll hold me up. But how am I going to know that that chair will hold me up? That it can bear all my weight? I've got to sit down in this chair and bear all of my weight into this chair. Now I have faith that this chair will hold me. You know why? Because I'm sitting in it. I know it will hold me up." And it's the same way with our faith. When we go through trials, God wants to teach us something about himself. He wants to show us that the Word of God is true in our life. I mean, watch this. How many of you know that God provides? His name's Jehovah Jireh, right? But how do you really have faith that God provides? When He gives you a new job. True to God, got a new job this past week. Isn't that good? When He meets the mortgage payment. When you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, we're going to sell the church and we're just going to trust God to provide the rest, and a $70,000 check comes in the mail, and then you sit there and say, God is our provider. And see, now what is God doing? He's teaching you that when you're going through difficult moments, you're going through financial concerns, that you know God will provide. I mean, here we are as a church, and we're without a worship leader right now. And the 25th, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, God, we had maybe something lined up, but then that fell through, and I've got, God, what are we going to do? I'm going to be in Africa. I'm not going to be here. Who's going to lead worship? And I just pray, and I say, God, You're the provider. When I get back out of my prayer time, I come back out here, and Brandon and Blake says, you know what, we want to play that morning. Brandon will sing and play, and we'll play, and it'll be a great time of worship. And I thought, well, hallelujah. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And see, every time you go through these situations, God's teaching you something new about Himself, so that what? Your faith may grow. It may become a part of your life. How do you grow stronger? I mean, you give me a kid that's naturally strong, right? And you put them up here and you have some weights over here and you say, and then you give me a little kid that's not naturally strong. We'll say Gavin. He's old skinny boy. Know what I mean? He doesn't need a lot of meat. And we put Gavin over here and we put this strong boy and says, all right, lift the weights. That first boy, man, he takes 30 pounds and just goes, boom, boom, works it real hard. He's like, he's looking at himself, doing all of his poses. And then Gavin gets up there and he takes 10 pounds. But you know what? You give me Gavin and you give me 4 months and I guarantee he'll outlift this guy. Because you know what we're going to do? Every other day, we're going to bust his chops at the weights. And as he sat there, and he's working till he can't work anymore, and his muscles have pushed so much that they strain, he's worked so hard. What's happening? It's in the pain that you find gain. It's in the difficulty that you're becoming stronger. And as you're going through trials in life, whatever storm it may be, God has a purpose and a plan for your life to make you to be more like Jesus. And He's doing that to build up your faith, not to destroy it. He's doing that to give you a hope and a future and not to kill you or take it all away. He's doing it so that His glory will shine through your life. And the only way that you're going to understand that and grow through that is to believe it and live your life by it. Wow. These disciples on that day learned something new about Jesus. They knew He was the Messiah. Notice what the Bible says. Great fear fell upon them. That's reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. And they said, who is he that even the wind and the waves obey him? He should have known Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Listen to this. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. And if someone stood up and read this from a scroll in the boat, they'd all say, his name is Jesus. Amen. His name is Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's like, they probably wouldn't have realized that apart from Him showing that to them. How can we prepare for a storm? How can we make storm preparations? I mean, today if you want to prepare for a tornado, what do? You go buy you one of those stupid steel vaults that you put in the ground. It's not stupid if a tornado hits, is it? How do you prepare for the storms of life? Number one, come to Christ. Some of you, you've been going through the storms, and in each instance, He's trying to say, come to me. By faith, believe in me, give your life fully to me, and live for me. The storm has been to bring faith in your life. Trust him. Receive him. Follow him. Obey him. Secondly, trust God that he's working his plan. And rest joyfully and peacefully in the person of God who is there and who is prospering your faith. What I've learned through life is no matter what the storm, if you stop and you believe and you trust and you build your life on him, he'll bring you through. And you'll learn what you need to learn in that. That's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is what we're going to close with. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Every day, live your life devoted to him, giving yourself fully and freely to him. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the pattern of this world. Don't allow this world to squeeze you into its way of thinking, because its way of thinking is stinking and it moves you away from trust and faith in a God who loves you and is watching over you. But he says, instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, the renewal of your minds. Through the Word of God, as you read His Word, He transforms your thinking, where then you may see by faith the plan and hope and life of Christ. And by testing, you may be able to discern, to know what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So what we could do in preparing for storms as follower of Jesus is submit our lives to Him and say, Master, you're at the helm of my ship. Wherever you direct, that's where I'll go. Don't put a bumper sticker on your car that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. If He's your co-pilot, I'm running away from you. Jesus doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be your pilot. And if we will trust that if He's at the helm, He will bring us through the storm. Sometimes He delivers us out of the storm, like we see in this instance. At other times, He delivers us through the storm. Remember a man by the name of Apostle Paul who was on a ship heading to Rome? He told him, man, this trip's going to end in danger. I know it's coming. They said, you don't know what you're talking about. Set sail, storm came up. They've been at it in weeks. Paul kept praying, God, deliver us. God, deliver us. God told him, I'm going to deliver you, but you're going to wreck. And you're going to be in the water. But I'm going to save everybody's lives. So in that instance, God delivered him through the storm. But if you set your eyes on him by faith to trust that no matter what happens, you're at the helm of my life, what you do will always be the best for me. And I trust that. Can I tell you something? You're going to have the perfect peace of God that passes all understanding. Why? Because He will guard and protect your hearts. Father, thank you. This passage is so real to us today because we can all connect with pain and suffering and sorrow.